You're listening to a podcast from Grace Church in Salado, Texas. For more information and resources just like this, visit us online at gracesalado.com.
Well, church, once again, I want to thank you for your, what I want to say, extreme generosity and prayer for my family as we continue to adjust to our new normal with my dad's passing. And I'm very thankful to this place. I said it last week, if you weren't here, I don't know what it would look like in my life, in my children's life, my mom's life, my sister's life, without this church being so kind as to pray for us and to be generous to us. So thank you for that. And again, continue to follow the Lord's Spirit and how you want to serve anybody that God's put on your heart, not just your pastor, but anybody. So thank you. Well, we just sang a song asking for the word of God to speak. And good news, we are going to look at a lot of passages in the scripture. I warned you last week. I warned you that to get your thumbs ready, to get your, whether you are a hard copy Bible reader or whether you're a digital Bible reader or maybe you didn't bring any of that, which I always want to encourage you to bring your own copy of scripture. But the scriptures will be up on the screens. Maybe you're just somebody that follows the screens. We're going to look at a lot of passages today because, like I said last week, as we're walking through Philippians, this happens sometimes when you're going through a book of the Bible. The Holy Spirit just got a hold of me and just said, we need to camp out right here on this topic of grumbling and complaining. And if you were here last week, you heard why God is leading us to do that, because the chief person who needs this the most is the one who is preaching to you. And so I just felt the Lord was telling me, I need more time here. And so the invitation was for you to join me in researching and digging into our hearts and see what it is that's making us complain, why we should stop complaining, and then how to stop complaining. And so last week we began that, looking at the truth about grumbling, the truth about complaining. And we saw that complaining, grumbling, is so very contagious. It's everywhere. You go anywhere and people are complaining about the government, they're complaining about the schools, they're complaining about their sports team, they're complaining about their homework, they're complaining about their families, they're complaining about where it's just contagious, and it happens in the church. I know that's a shock to you. I know you have never complained about anything happening in the church. Some of you might be here because you got tired of complaining somewhere else. It's okay. I get it. We grumble. We complain, and it's contagious. So what we looked at last week was why we complain. What is it that's causing this? And just to recap, we looked at four things. One, we complain because we lack control. We're not the one assigning the homework, so we complain about the homework. We're not the ones assigning how much we play or what our boss has given to us or what's happening in the government. We're not in control of all that, so we're going to just grumble and complain about it. We wish we were more in control, or maybe we don't wish we were in control. We just feel comfortable complaining about those who are. Second reason we looked at last week is we complain and we grumble because we lack contentment. There's something deep down that we're not satisfied in our life, and so we're going to find things to complain about. And then thirdly, last week we saw that we complain because we lack confidence in the one who is in authority. We complain about the administration or our parents or whatever because they're the ones in authority, and we don't trust, we don't have confidence that their plans are working or their plans are good for us. And we talked about how really this is a reality that we lack faith in God and what he's doing. And then last week, we looked at that we complain because we lack true commitment to his mission. We're going to be looking at some of that today. And so today what we're doing is going from the why we complain to why we should stop complaining. And I, again, warned you, this might be the hardest thing to look at. I am praying that the bullseye that you put on other people when you hear a topic like this, oh yeah, they complain a lot. I wish so-and-so would stop. I'm praying that God would move that bullseye and just put it right here not on me. It's already on me, but on you. And that you, because there's this reality that when we grumble, complain, most of the time we always think it's justified, right? I mean, why voice it if we don't think that we deserve the freedom to complain? So what I want you to do is think all the things that justify your grumbling, and I want you to compare them to what we're going to look at in the copy of Scripture. And at the end of the time, I pray, like me, you would go, we really should not complain. So let's go to the Lord and pray in prayer and look at reasons why we need to stop complaining. Lord, help us. Help us listen and look at what you wrote to us for our good, for our safety, for our joy. Convince us that we must, of all people in the world, we, your bride, must stop complaining. Please do this, Lord. And let us celebrate you as the one doing the work. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're looking at these motives for why we need to stop complaining. And motive number one is this. We see it in verse 15 in this text that was read in Philippians. Motive number one is this: for the sake of the church. Another way to say that is for the sake of, or for believers' sake. In verse 15 or 14, it says, Paul says, do everything without grumbling and arguing. And then in verse 15, there's those words, so that. So that is important, and it gives us our first motive of why we need to stop complaining. Christians are to stop complaining so that we will be the kind of children of God that He's prescribed and invited us to be, namely that we'd be blameless and pure and innocent. We should stop complaining so that we will have a harmonious, unified family of God. We have become God's children by faith, by adoption, by spiritual birth. You did none of that. God chose you. He pulled you and grafted you, gave you faith to believe, gave you the invitation to come. He sent His Son, all a gift, and now we are in His family. And as His children, we should all together, all of us, come under the same household rules of the Father. So I want you to take the time just for a second to think about that family, some other family, I'm sure it's not yours. What happens when within a household, within a family, there's the one person who's constantly complaining, grumbling, griping, so focused on themselves and what they get or don't get, what others get that they should have gotten? Anybody know of a family like that ever? Okay, maybe. What happens within that family when this one person, could be the husband, could be the wife, could be the children, when this disgruntled, disruptive, uncooperative attitude takes place, the focus starts to grow and starts to build. Eventually, resentment and distrust happens. We start to think, man, she's at it again. We're not going to listen to anything he says. He's always yelling. He's always complaining. It frustrates the future of the family, does it not? There's no vision of a family when the dad is the lead complainer. There's no management of the family, no nurturing care when the mom is the lead complainer. And there's no harmony when one of the children are constantly griping and fighting about what they should have instead of what they do have. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. Again, writing from prison, Paul writes to Ephesians these words. Ephesians 4, 1 through 7. Listen to this. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. How do you do that? Well, verse 2, with all humility, with gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then he just kind of goes off on how important unity is. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. And then we fast forward of several verses over in chapter 5, and Paul exhorts this way in verse 15 through 21. Just follow along. Listen to what it says. Look carefully then how you walk. When it says that, how you walk, it doesn't just mean, are you a hill striker or a toe striker? No, it literally means how you are living your life. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What is that? Well, here's some of it. Verse 18, don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Check this out. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me go back, verse 20, make sure you just don't gloss over that. Giving thanks sometimes, giving thanks always. For only on the good days when your joints don't hurt. For everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. I do not know how we obey that if we grumble. I do not know how we come in and sit in the pews or congregate with each other and obey what it's telling us very clearly what we should be doing every time we gather together if we're grumbling. We are called to come in and sing together. Picture the scene. Maybe it happened this morning. If not, it's not your time to raise your hand and point to the person around you. But you come in and you're desperate for some good news. Like you're weak, like when I did the scales thing, you're like all the consequences, all the circumstances of your life are way heavy on your life. You need somebody around you. You've come here today, brave the wind and the cold, to get here so that somebody can lift you up. But instead, you park it, and there's just somebody complaining, like, oh man, it's just too cold in here. I bet Daniel doesn't pick one song that I know. Really? Philippians again? I bet he goes too long. We're going to miss lunch. I mean, and so this is around you. What does that do to the family of God? The disgruntled starts happening, and immediately we fall short of what Paul very clearly is commanding us to be about as a family of God. We stop helping one another. We need to be convicted that when we come together, we need to sing and make melodies in our hearts as a non-grumbler. This needs to be the one place in all the earth that people can come into and not encounter grumblers. Instead, we encounter something that sounds weird. Something that's like salt. Something that's light. So one motive to stop complaining is for the sake of the family of God. Quit. Stop complaining. A second motive to not grumble or complain is for the sake of the unchurched. We won't spend a lot of time here because it's actually quite simple in what Paul says here. Do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you, saved people, may be the blameless and pure children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you, saved people, shine like stars in the world. we should stop complaining for the sake of the unchurched, for the lost people who are in the dark, the lost people who Paul describes are out there in the crooked, perverted generation, the lost people who are being taken advantage of, the lost people who are surrounded by grumbling all the time. We need to infiltrate in one of our E's, engage them as non-grumblers. Don't misinterpret this. It's not calling us superstars. He's calling us to shine like a star. You are a light. You are not the light. You're a light. People don't always enjoy the sun, do they? For all of those, and I say this often, who complain from December to February, I just say, why do you complain? It's coming. You know the sun's coming, right? You know it's going to be so hot, and you're not going to want to go out, and you're going to want to just wear sandals all the time, and your boss isn't going to like it. I mean, you know that day's coming, right? See, we don't always like the sun, but when we know the sun is absent, we miss it, don't we? We crave it. We want it. Please, sun, come back. We need you. Light this place up. We need this back into our life. Our grass needs it. Our weeds need it. Everything needs the sun. We need it. When God sends us out to engage others, He's sending us like the sun to an earth who needs it. He's sending us out to a dark world. He's saying, light it up. And if you don't, I mean, if you're grumbling, if you're complaining, they stay in the darkness. Perverted. Just on a side note, I have never read a testimony or heard of anyone converting to loving Jesus as a treasure, as their Savior. I've never heard that being done through an argument on social media. You got points to make about what you're unhappy about? Christian, do it somewhere else. It is perverted about what happens on social media. I'm not saying just sexually perverted. I'm just saying all the grumbling, all the complaining, all the criticism. One of the things I had to do this week is just take those apps off my phone. Because every time I look and there's Christians, the people I've been following for a long time, and they can't get over either who's in the White House or who was in the White House, and it just can't move past. I'm like, what does that have to do with anything that God's called us to? Quit grumbling for the sake of those who are lost. They're watching. They're listening. They need the light of the sun in their life. The third reason we need to stop complaining, and this is where it gets so important for us to hear. It's for our own sake. Turn with me to the book of Numbers. You may not enjoy reading through the book of Numbers. It's the fourth book in the Bible. Later we'll look at why it's so important to do this. Book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 11. And we're going to read a lot, okay? So, and I'm going to do my best as a reader of the Word and a preacher of the Word to make sure I'm emphasizing the right way so that you can understand why this is important while we're reading all of this. But we're going to read big chunk in Numbers 11, big chunk in Numbers 14. We're going to skip over to Psalms and then walk our way back into the New Testament. But to sum up why we should not complain for our own sake, I can just say this to start out. God hates complaining. So for your own sake, stop complaining. So we have these people. These are God's chosen people. The Israeli people, the Hebrew people, who were, just to catch you up to speed what's going on, they were enslaved in Egypt. They were oppressed. They couldn't sleep on their own. They couldn't gather on their own. They couldn't do anything for their own good, their own profit. They were oppressed. They were heavy-handed. They had no freedom. And God heard their cries, raised up Moses, a deliverer, a leader, to go in them, and all of these miracles happened. These amazing, astounding things took place to rescue them. And as they were coming out of Egypt, out of the hand of tyranny, God says, I'm bringing you from slavery into a land that is better than you can imagine. There is this journey. and on the journey. I will be with you. I'll be right ahead of you. All you gotta do is follow me. I'm gonna be surrounding you. I'm gonna be ahead of you. You just follow me. I'll walk you all the way from the enslavement lost place to the promised land. Just walk on this journey. You see any similarities to us? But in the end, there's this promised land. It's gonna be beautiful. It's gonna be great. Just trust me. And so, because they're human, they stop trusting and they begin to complain. That's where we find in verse 1 of chapter 11. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord, meaning they were complaining and God could hear them, obviously. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, their leader, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire then died down. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned amongst them. Verse 4, now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. That sounds legitimate, right? I'm going to complain. I was like, we need more protein. We need, God, we need something good. Goes on. We remember the fish that we ate in Egypt. Cost us nothing. Those cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. I don't remember a lot of people missing garlic, but they did. Verse 6, but now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. What is manna? Now the manna, verse 7, was like coriander seed, and its appearance like the of bdellum. The people went about and gathered it on the ground, ground it in handmills, and beat it in mortars, and boiled it in pots, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell with it. So check this out. They are rescued from all the oppression. They're on this journey. And on this journey, God is providing them for free with no farming, with no labor, no work, food, nutrients, everything they need. It's called manna. Tastes good. It's not what they remembered. So what they do, they're getting tired of manna, and they're like, I'm comparing this manna to the melons and the meat and the everything I got. And all of a sudden, what they don't have is greater than what they do have. And they start remembering Egypt. And they're complaining. We see in verse 10, Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, and each one at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. What happens after this is Moses goes to the Lord, he intercedes, and God, in his patience, provides for the people some more leaders. It's like, okay, you want some people to complain to, I'm going to raise up more people for you to complain to. This is an extreme benevolent act of God, to be patient with them. To raise up more leaders. And I want you to fast forward now with me to chapter 14. We have these people that have been complaining. They've been provided for. We have them now go and send out spies into the promised land. Remember, leaving from Egypt to the promised land. They send out 12 spies. These 12 spies come back. And all they had to do is say, oh yeah, it's awesome. It's good. I mean, where we're going, I mean, you've been complaining about the manna. You're complaining about what you missed in Egypt. Oh, it's amazingly better in the promised land. So let's fix our eyes on that. Let's keep our eyes on the promised land. Let's keep hoping for the promise. But no, they didn't do that. Two did, Joshua and Caleb, but the rest of them came with what is called an evil report. The report comes to them, and then chapter 14 verse 1 through 4, listen to this. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little children will become prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. The report that came back was, yes, the fruit is good. The plants are good. The land is good. But there's an enemy in the way. And they're big. I don't want to fight them. Came back with a cowardly report. And the people complained. Verse 9. Only do not rebel. This is Moses saying to them, only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not fear the people of that land, the promised land. For they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones, the leaders. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of the meeting and all the people of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me? And in spite of all the things and signs I've done among them. Verse 12, this is important. I will strike them with the pestilence, and I will disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. This is horrible. The people have been complaining all along the journey. When Moses tried and other leaders tried to say, stop complaining, we can do it, we can go in there, the people said, let's stone the leaders. They're not in touch with us. We feel like we have a legitimate complaint. Let's get rid of them. And God acts. Throughout this chapter, you see all that he was planning on doing and all that was going to happen. And it's not good. It's not favorable. Just to give you sort of closure on this part, in verse 26 of 14, it says this, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I've heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. And then it says that he gave them and sent them back into the wilderness. And those people who grumbled and complained were never allowed to enter the promised land. For your own sake, God has promised us things to be pressing for, to be looking for. And if your life is consumed with grumbling and complaining, you are convincing everyone in the church, everyone outside the church, and you are making quite clear you do not have a heart to follow God. So for your own sake, stop complaining. We see the punishments and the plagues that come on these people. Now, fast forward me to Psalm 106. We're not going to read all of the chapter, but I want you to hear, this is now many generations later, the psalmist is reflecting back on this. It's important, I promise. Psalm 106, we have a different person. He wasn't alive, he wasn't there with them, but here's his take on what he remembers what happened back then. Verse 6, both we and our fathers have sinned. So now the psalmist is saying, I'm just like the people in the wilderness. I'm no different than them. Both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, they did not consider your wondrous works, O God. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but instead rebelled by the sea, at the Red Sea. You saved them for his namesake, that he might make known his power. He rebuked the Red Sea. It became dry. He led them through the deep sea and the desert. So he saved them from the hand of the foe. He redeemed them from the powerful enemy. And the waters covered up their adversaries so that none was left. God took care of all the enemies. In verse 12. Then they believed his words and they sang his praise. That sounds great. Verse 13. But they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but they had a wanton craving in the wilderness and put God to the test in the desert. If we want to skip on down to verse 24, we see the result of that. Then they despised the pleasant land, having no faith in the promise. They murmured in their tents, and that's important. I just want to pause there. The murmuring and the complaining isn't just public. There's a way you can enter this room and have the smile on your face and shake your hands and high five people, but when you're in private by yourself in your own tent and you're murmuring and grumbling, God hates that just as much. They murmured in their tents, and they did not obey the voice of the Lord. Therefore, he raised his hand and swore to them that he would make them fall in the wilderness. He would make their offspring fall among the nations and scatter them amongst the lands. Now, here we have a psalmist reflecting on what they did, and he's saying, we're doing the same thing. Now, let's go back to the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is important. Listen to Paul say this to the church in Corinth. Verse 1. For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers, he's doing the same thing the psalmist did, that our fathers were under a cloud, and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. They were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things, here's the key, verse 6. These things that the psalmist wrote about, that we read about in Numbers, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil like they did. Do not be idolaters. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink. They rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. Okay, we can see that. Yes, let's not do that. Verse 9, we must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. Verse 10, nor grumble. Paul says that grumbling is equal to sexual immorality in God's eyes. Verse 11, now these things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Translation, we're no different than the Egyptians who were rescued, saved, and now we're on this journey to heaven. And along the journey, for your sake, stop grumbling. No more complaining. Remember what he saved us from. You may have heard this story before about me, and this is the best time to share it again. If you've already heard it, I'm sorry. I was married in 1996 to my love of my life, my high school sweetheart. We were married in January. In February, we were 24. When you're 24, I was at the prime of my life. We were students. We were both getting our graduate degree, so we were kind of poor, not real poor, but we were kind of poor. And we're 4 or 5 weeks into our marriage. And I feel strong. I'm running up and down the basketball court. I'm real active in racquetball. I feel great. And then I'm at a tournament in Dallas, and we were really killing it and crushing it. We were doing great. And I went around a guy. I was going and attacking the rim. I planted my right foot, and there was this snap, snap. And I thought, that's never happened before. I don't know what that is. And I tried to get back up, and it was like a baby giraffe, just everything wobbly, And there was a guy there that knew a thing or two, and he said, you're done. Your knee is shot. I could see it. And there I was as a newlywed thinking, okay, I've heard about this, read about this, 1996. There's a way through this. And that first hour was optimistic, but after that, a year-long rehab, my wife can tell you, I complained and I griped. Now, in public, I was good. Hey, yeah, everything's good. God's good. Yeah, everything's great. We'll be fine. We'll be good. But in private, I was a mess. I complained. I griped for a year of rehab. Hard work. I worked hard physically. I did not work hard spiritually. I complained and I grabbed 13 months later, get back out on the court. First time on the court, I was a little scared. Second time on the court, I was actually jumping. Actually, I was getting higher than I was before. I was like, this is great. I would do it all. This is awesome. Third time out on the court, I'm down, and some guy who had no business, about this high, blocking me out at the rim, bust my other knee. Snap, snap. Everybody heard it in the gym. And I go to the ground, and I just began to laugh. And I'm not exaggerating. It hurt. I knew what it was. And they helped me over to the bench. And everybody's like, oh, Jason, I'm so sorry. I know what this means. I'm like, I do too. Like, what do you mean you know what this means? God's giving me another chance. It was very clear to me, and people around me didn't like that. They say, no, God did not do that to you. And I go, yeah, he would. I grumbled and complained for a year. I was of no use to him. And he's given me another chance. And it was a night and day experience. My rehab took a little longer, actually. I was meeting people. I was talking to people. I met people who got their legs amputated. I was actually being a light in a dark place to them. Everything had flipped. And I remember thinking, God, you're so kind to me. You don't just care about the exterior of my body. You care about my heart. Listen, for your sake, God loves you. He's working in you. And if we don't stop complaining, he is more committed to your growth than you are. And no one can convince me that God didn't do that to give me a second chance. He's actually given me two other chances after that. That's four knee surgeries. But the whole time, it's a reminder we're living in an earthly tent made for the promised land. Let's go. Let's have joy in this. I'm not perfect in this. Complaining is an emotional rejection of God's will. Complaining is an emotional rejection of God's plan. Complaining is an emotional rejection of God's provision. When we complain, we're saying to him, I don't trust you and I don't want you. For your own sake, you do not want to be an adversary of God's. You may think, Jason, land the plane. What's the fourth motive? Well, real briefly, real quickly, it's this. When we reject God and we complain, it paralyzes us. And so for the sake of the mission and the glory of God, stop complaining. We're going to go back to our passage in Philippians, and we'll see it here. Paul says, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God, who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world. And then skip on down to verse 17. But if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrificial service of your faith, then I'm glad and I'll rejoice with all of you. In the same way, you should be glad and rejoice with me. You say, Jason, what does that have to do with the mission of God? Well, we looked back in Philippians. Remember, we looked at this several months ago. And this is Paul's understanding of what's happened to him while he's suffering in prison. Verse 12, chapter 1. I want you to know, brothers, that what's happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard. So all the keepers of the prison, the jailers and everything that's watching him. It's become known throughout the imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, they're much more bold now to speak without fear. I love this. Paul is so committed to the mission. Imagine if he got arrested, he got thrown in jail, and he grumbled. The mission would stop. The church would not advance. People would not understand that why Paul's in prayer. Oh, he's just like all the other prisoners. He thinks he's falsely accused. He shouldn't be here. He's whining about getting out. That's not what we see. Paul says, no, for the mission of God, the cause is expanding. People are being saved all around me. He's not grumbling. Just to fast forward, he says in verse 18, what then? And only in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and that I rejoice, I will continue to rejoice. And then verse 21, we have the theme of the whole book almost. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul on the journey, being saved from oppression, on the journey, tempted to complain like the Egyptians, like the people in Psalms, like your pastor. He didn't grumble. He said, no, I'm on this journey. And if I die here, then that means I get to jump over all these years into the promised land. What's there to complain about? The cause is advancing. So, the mission of God is for us to give our lives to others for the glory of God and for His gospel to expand. So when we gather together for the sake of the church, let's not complain. When we launch here to engage others for the sake of the lost, let's not complain. For your own joy, your own peace, stop complaining and grumbling. And because we're on a journey that's bigger than you, stop complaining. This is tough at times. The next time we get together, we'll look at how to do this. The secret is found in that little verse that I jumped over in this section. Verse 16, Paul says, verse 14, don't complain. Here's why in verse 15, and verse 16 says, by holding firm to the word of life. Next time we get together, we'll talk about what that means and how to do it and how to help us stop complaining in a world that's needing people to stop complaining. For now, here's what I want you to do. As we bow our head and close our eyes in just a second, or however it is you reflect on the sermon, I want you to hear that God provides the right motives to stop complaining. A few weeks ago, we looked at that. That's the will. God is at work in the will to will you to stop. And He's also going to provide a way to stop complaining. That's the work, to will and to work. Next time we get together, we're going to look at that. And so for now, just ask yourself, ask God to show you, God, do I have the will to stop complaining? If I don't, can you give me that? Can you just show me how to stop? Can you open me up? Last week I said, take a card and just start marking how many times you complain. That's one way to stop. Because it made me aware that I got to go mark stuff on cards, so it made me not complain as much. But I want you to give your life to His mission. So here's what we're going to do. Bow your heads, close your eyes. I'm going to lead you through a prayer. The elders are going to come up at this time, and they're just going to be sitting on the pews over here. And if you need to pray with somebody, you need to say, you know, I am constantly complaining. I'm in a world of complainers. God wants you to bring it to Him, and we're just here to help you with that. And so they can pray for you. They want to help you. They want to not judge you. I've been with these guys. They like to complain too. We all do. We just want to help one another be obedient to what God wants for us. So if that's you, you need prayer, come do that. Let me lead you through this time. Heavenly Father, convince us that there is none like You. Convince us that You have saved us from so much. You are currently on this journey to the promised land, heaven. You are saving us from so much. God, wherever it is that we tend to complain and grumble, I pray that you would reveal it to us so that we can confess it to you and just say, God, we're sorry. We don't want to be that kind of person. And I pray, God, that you would change us. And Father, if there's anybody here that does not know you personally, does not have, they want to know how to be free from complaining and enslavement, and they're still stuck back in the land of slavery, I pray that, God, you'll rescue them and that they'll talk to somebody today about how to be saved and rescued by Christ. Do this work now in our hearts, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.